Morning. This morning I'm going to begin a series, and the title of the series is Unity. At this point in time, I'm not sure how many messages there might be. The longer I study it, the bigger it gets. And so maybe some of you, when you come back next spring, will still be dealing with that. Time will tell. This morning's message is kind of an overview, and so a number of the passages that I will read, I will just read them without comment because I'll be developing them later on as we get in more depth. But it's important and valuable, I think, for us to understand what biblical unity is. Last Sunday, I shared with you a message in light of the events that are going on in America that I believe that the church is ready and moving into persecution. It's coming very rapidly our way. Already we've seen people imprisoned because they would not just bow down to the latest edict from the Supreme Court in regard to marriage. But it's also applying in many other areas. And we're going to see that, I believe, intensify further and further and further if the Lord does not intervene. Therefore, the thing that I think is important is that the church, and when I say the church, as I'm talking about this subject of unity, the church is that genuine body and bride of Christ. The blood-bought ones who are identified with Christ. We're not talking about specific denominations. What we're talking about is people that are genuinely born again, okay? And as we are genuinely born again, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But as we recognize the challenge of the church, we recognize that in the New Testament church, no sooner had they begun to meet and grow and share the gospel than they immediately began to experience persecution. And that first century church experienced tremendous persecution. All the apostles but one was martyred for his faith. So as we think in terms of the last days, and in Sunday school we're talking about the subject of tipping point of truth this morning, and as we look at 2 Thessalonians, it speaks to the issue that one of the things that will be a sign of the last days is a falling away from truth, okay, and the apostasy, a falling away from the authority of God's word. So as we talk about this subject of unity, it's very, very important to understand, and I pray that I can kind of unwind that in a survey form this morning, and then we'll develop as we go on further, that the unity that we're talking about is that which Christ has provided through salvation and the Holy Spirit assures through his indwelling, and that the Word of God underlines by its authority. Are we all on the same page so far? As we look to that, then the challenge that I want us to see as we go along is that we are living in a time when there are different voices that are out there. In a society that is very relativistic and situational, there are those voices which would say something like this, let's just go along to get along. There would be voices that say, God knows your heart, so just don't make waves and run risks that are unnecessary. Someone else would say, we don't want a lawsuit. So just don't talk about those things. Okay? Just don't take a stand, and we won't have to worry about a lawsuit coming our way. Well, friends, listen to me. As Bible believers, those are not options. Because God's word is truth. We cannot compromise God's word. We must preach it to the very best of our ability, by the spirit that it was presented to us, and therefore stand in truth. In your bulletins, I printed a passage of scripture there for us to read together. Would you read out loud with me Psalm 133, verse 1? Psalm 133, 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the only passage in the Old Testament that uses the word unity. There are only two passages in the New Testament that use the word unity. And they're found in the text that we read here this morning. So as we look to the subject of unity, the Word of God says that is a good and pleasant thing. How many of you do like to get along with one another? Whenever possible. Amen. I like that. Whenever possible. And the Scripture does say, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. We do have that privilege. I want to share with you a little devotional that was printed up, and it's a reprint from many, many years ago. It happened to be in the devotional I was reading by A.W. Tozer, dated on September 21. And the title of this is Oneness of Mind, and the scripture that he used as a reference was Psalm 133, verse 1. Listen to what his devotion declares. God always works where his people meet his conditions, but only when and as they do. Any spiritual visitation will be limited or extensive depending on how well and how widely conditions are met. The first condition is oneness of mind among the persons who are seeking the visitation. And this particular theme for September in this book is all about revival. And you know my heart is that we might have revival in our nation. And my conviction, if we have no revival, America is done for. Historically, revivals have been mainly the achieving of a oneness of mind among a number of Christian believers. In the second chapter of Acts, it is recorded that they were all with one accord in one place when the Spirit came upon them. He did not come to bring them into oneness of accord. He came because they were already so. The Spirit never comes to give unity, though his presence certainly aids and perfects such unity as may exist. He comes to that company who have, through repentance and faith, brought their hearts into one accord. Listen to this. Every church should strive for unity among its members, not languidly, which means weakly, feebly, or slowly, but earnestly and optimistically. Every pastor should show his people the possibilities for power that lie in this fusion of many souls into one. A.W. Tozer, his name was Aidan Wilson Tozer, was born April 21, 1897. He died May 12, 1963. I would wonder what he would think about our society today. Okay, he was indeed a unique man. He was a pastor in the Christian Missionary Alliance Fellowship and wrote many, many, many books in his lifetime. And he had a great burden for the deepness of the Spirit. And there are some things perhaps that he and I would not agree on 100%, but I believe we have some things in common when it speaks to this subject of unity that we want to address today. And so the question that we want to ask next is, what is unity? Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, there to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 13, we see, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That word unity in the Greek, according to Strong's Concordance, is henotes. And just a little joke on Betty Carey. She's so faithful this past summer to help, and she has in previous summers to be my secretary. She came and had my notes, and she says, "What's a henotes?" So I said, it's henotes, and it means unity, okay? And it means oneness. Figuratively, it means unanimity or unity. A phrase that is very close to that, though it uses a completely different Greek word, is a phrase of one accord, of one accord. That Greek word comes from basically two parts, homos, which means same, and thumos, which means mind. Vine's dictionary addresses the subject of one accord and identifies that it's used some 11 times, all but one of those times, in the book of Acts. And then it's presented again in Romans 15, verse 6. So as we begin to look at this subject of unity or being of one accord, I want us to examine some things. And the first thing I want us to examine, if you'll go with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis. We're in chapter 11. And we're talking about the subject of organic unity. Organic unity. And I think you'll understand as I go along a little bit more of what we're talking. We might say, well, maybe you should not say organic. Maybe you should say generic. But I don't like that phrase. So we're going to stick with organic. In Genesis 11:1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us," notice the words us, the pronoun us, "build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." I want to stop there for just a second. We're talking about organic unity. We're talking about being gathered together in one grouping. And all the people, it says, of the earth were gathered together in one grouping at one place. And as they were together, they had one language and one speech. Now, according to what we just read in Scripture, what did they do with their one language and their one speech? They abused it. Exactly. They said, let us make us a tower that we might us be right up in the presence of God, and we will take over this place and do it right. Okay? There is a generic sense or organic sense in which those people were all of one grouping. They were all people who were ultimately, if you think back about it, they were all descendants of what? Man and wife and children. Of Noah. They were all related. Now, can't you imagine that? All of those people related in one spot at one time? That's a family reunion. Verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is" what? "One. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the whole face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, a point of clarification. Unity, when it's properly directed in obedience to God, is an awesome and wonderful thing. The unity problem here is they were all of one voice and all of one language and all in one place, and that was their problem because God said, "Scatter and fill up the earth." Am I right? When they got off, that's what God said, scatter. What did they say? No. No, we're going to stay right here. And we're going to do it our way. Isn't it curious how people are? You tell them to scatter, and they stick together. You tell them to stick together, and they scatter. Isn't that curious how people are? Hey, and so as we look at that first stage, we see that kind of unity that's represented there. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, we're going to see the organic unity that we're going to identify from the Scripture as one blood. Acts 17, 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." One blood. That reinforces what we said a moment ago, and that was all those people at the Tower of Babel were descendants of Noah. And we are all descendants of Noah. Look at someone near you and say, you can't be related to me. You're too good looking. Now, I thought about saying it the other way, but I thought it sounded better doing it that way. Okay? We are all one blood. How many of you know that America is divided by race, by cultures, by politics, by religion, and we can go on and on. But you know what? One fact that we cannot dismiss is we are one blood. We all came as descendants. Whether we like it or not, that's the reality. We are one blood. The scripture says so. And God, out of that, has established nations, and out of those nations, he has scattered and determined their times and their appointment. And so God is in charge of where that's going to go. Turn with me to Romans, if you would, please, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, we see another organic unity described in verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in who? In Christ, in every one, members one of another. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are a member of one another. Okay? We are one body. That's how God has orchestrated his plan. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off, that's us Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Okay, that fellow citizens and household, that's a oneness. That is a unit. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple, not temples plural, but temple singular, in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we have the oneness that was reflected there at the Tower of Babel. We have the one blood. We have the one body in the Lord Jesus Christ's church, and we have one church that's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, we also find that there's another unity that's described in Scripture, and that's of one mind. Of one mind. Romans 15:6 says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is there concluding his letter, and he's calling them together into a unity that with one mind they would do one thing, and that is really to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. He is challenging them to be of one mind. This is in his letter to the Corinthian church. How many of you remember going back in your mind to reading 1 Corinthians, what the church in 1 Corinthians had as a problem? Well, they had many problems. Let me narrow it down to one. Some of them said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Others, I'm of Cephas. He says, I cannot talk to you as being spiritual, but you're carnal, because whenever there's strife and envy and division, I can't speak to you as if you were spiritual. You are carnal. Now what's he's closing his second letter to them with the declaration. He's calling them to be of one mind, to live in peace, that the God of love and peace might be with them. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, literally your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul, writing his letter to the church at Philippi while he's in church in Rome, and he's calling them that they would be with one mind, that what he would hear about them was that they had come together with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2, Paul writes, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Peter, in 1 Peter 3:8, says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." So we got five verses there that each speak to the issue of being of one mind. Being of one mind. I'm doing a survey as we're going along here. The challenge that we're going to see in a little bit is, how does that happen? How does the one-mindedness come about? What is necessary for that to happen? But what we agree on is that the Scripture does call us to be of one mind. It also calls us to be of one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Let me illustrate that real quickly. Let's pretend I've got all of you lined up in a row here, okay? And you come forward to me, and I say to you, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been born again?" If they say yes, they are in Christ, then they are in one spirit with me, because that's where I am. And if the next person comes forward and I ask the same question and they say yes, clear to the end of the line, what do I have? All with one spirit. We're all one with Christ. We're one spirit. Now, we're recognizing the reality of a one spiritness, but the challenge sometimes comes for our mind to match up with our spirit. How many would agree with me on that? But the reality is, we are of one spirit. That is the miracle that's been done for us when we were born again. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Twice that phrase, one Spirit, is used. And it is identifying that it is that one Spirit, and here S is capitalized, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's baptized us to be one in spirit with one another and of one spirit with Him. Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father," both meaning Jew and Gentile. We read Ephesians 4:4, and you're hearing this morning, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." And we read Philippians 1:27 when we talked about being with one mind, but it also says we're to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's a quick overview of that. But now come with me to chapter 4, and as we begin chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." What's another word for beseech? Beg, entreat. With a height of emotion, I'm trying to call you to a response. "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." Now, the translation that Klaus read said calling. And looking it up in Strong's Concordance, calling is a apropos or accurate definition. That calling wherewith you are called. That calling wherewith we are called, friends, is that we have been called into a oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we are one with Him. And as we come into that, then the challenge is that we are to walk worthy of that calling. walking worthy of that calling. We're called to walk in oneness with the Spirit of God, with one mind, and we're to walk worthy of that. How many of you have heard this phrase before? Like Father, you've heard it before. Okay? So what does it mean that we walk worthy of the calling wherewith we were called? Like Father, like Son. Now, somebody says, like Jesus. Well, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Everything the Father has given me to do, I've done. So when it talks worthy of walking in that calling that we have received, then the proper thing is that we would walk like Christ. We would walk in fellowship with Him, even as we pursue fellowship with one another. The next word is very significant. It says endeavoring. Endeavoring. Now, as we think about the word endeavoring, it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Greek word there is sporadzo. It means to use speed, to make effort, be prompt or earnest. That word is translated not only as endeavor, it also is translated two times due diligence. It's translated two times be diligent. For example, 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. That endeavoring, same word, give diligence once, be forward once, labor once, and study one time. And that study comes from 2 Timothy 2:15 that most of you have memorized. Study to show yourself what? Approved unto God. So we could say sporadzo, endeavoring, you know, put in your effort, make haste to accomplish the process of studying the Word of God in such a fashion that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's something that we work at. As we think in terms of endeavoring to do that, I want to stop for just a second and ask a question. And the question is this. How many in here are married? How many? Does your husband not appear to be married? Raise your hand. You're creating rumors in the class here. Okay? All right. In a marriage ceremony, because it is related to the Word of God, okay, comes from the authority of God's Word, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. Now then, the battle has just begun. Amen? It's one thing to stand there and say, I do, I will, you bet. Where's the challenge? It's in doing it. It's in following along with it, endeavoring to keep the unity. What is a marriage about? It's about the oneness, but it's also about the endeavoring. You know, one of the things I do in premarital counseling is try to convince people that it might not be better to get married because it's too much work. Because if I can talk them out of it, they're not ready to be married anyway. Amen? I take them to God's Word and say, now this is what God expects. It's not going to be a vote 50-50 and we'll see what decision goes. The Word of God says there's one who's to make the decision in a marriage, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God has delegated to the husband the responsibility of being the spiritual leader and delegated to the wife submission to her husband as unto the Lord. And when they get that together, instead of having two heads in a marriage, they actually only have one. It's the Lord. And they go before the Lord and find out, what does the Lord want us to do? Now, she may say, I want it this way, and he may say, I want it that way. The only thing that matters is, what does he want? Amen? And that's the endeavoring, that's the labor part of it that's involved in marriage, making it work. How many have been married more than 40 years here this morning? Would you all give them a hand? More than 50. Give them two hands. Anybody over 60? Keep endeavoring. All right? Keep on keeping on. That's the reality of what's involved. And friends, listen to me. This is so important as we talk about the unity within the fellowship. Our tendency is to think, okay, we all believe in Jesus, we all have a Bible, and we all come in the same building, so we all are exactly alike. That's not true. I'm going to explain more as we go on why those differences that are going to be in any fellowship are there, but the important thing is to realize, but really, we're just one, many members in one body, and everyone members one of another. I heard of a really stupid thing one time, and you'll agree with me that it was stupid. A carpenter was sawing, and it wasn't Jerry. A carpenter was sawing, and he cut off his thumb. And he swore and said, well, here, have four more. How many would say, that guy is really stupid? But friends, listen to me. When we, as it were, chop off a member of the body of Christ, we're doing something really stupid. Because we are one in Christ. Members one of another. When you lop off one, we all are going to experience the pain. Because the Bible says you weep with those that weep and you rejoice with those that rejoice. In a oneness, that is what God's called us to. Now, there are seven unities that are identified. And again, I'm going to survey these rather rapidly that are in this passage. There is one body there in verse 4. You see it. One body. Though we're many members, we're just one body. We are the body, we are the bride, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what I'm telling you. As members of the body of Christ, one body, we cannot be one body with the Muslims. We cannot be one body with the Hindus. We cannot be one body with the Jews. We cannot be one body with the atheists. We cannot be one with anyone that's not one with Christ. Amen? Now see, the reason I emphasize that point and why I think this is so valuable is what we are being bombarded with in our society is that we need just to get together and be one. We need to drop aside these differences, and that if you in fact have a oneness mentality, you're a bigot. You're a hate monger. You're going to jail. We have to renew our reality to who we are in Christ and who we are as one in the body of Christ, and therefore, we stand fast there. And listen, what they do to one of us, they do to all of us. We need to understand that and therefore stand fast with that. We have one spirit. It says, and one spirit. There's one body and one spirit. Look at your text. That S is capitalized. Jesus said, I will build my church. Okay? Matthew chapter 16. We also come to Acts chapter 1. And the disciples said, are you at this time going to establish your kingdom? And Jesus said, no. But here's what I am going to do. I want you to tarry. I want you to remain here and until you're endued with what? Power from on high. What happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit of God that Jesus said, I will pray the Father, he will send the Comforter, he will be with you, he'll be in you. The church has one Holy Spirit that guides and teaches us all the same truth because it's out of the Word of God. If you come to me and say, well, I've got this other idea. It's not in the Word, but I think it's good. If it contradicts the Word of God, friends, you're wrong. That's just, unfortunately, the reality of what it means to have one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That one hope is the confidence of the reality that when we have trusted in Jesus Christ, our one hope is the hope of eternal life. Listen to what Titus 3:7 says. Therefore, being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that hope is a confidence. That's not a hope-so thing. It is a confident fact that we have eternal life. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, you not only have the hope of eternal life, you have eternal life. But it's a hope that is real. Well, you ask somebody, well, what do you think? If you die, you're going to go heaven. Well, I hope so. That is not what we're talking about. We have the hope of eternal life the moment we're born again. And we praise God for that assurance. One Lord. The word there is kurios. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We have one Lord. Jesus is Lord. My Bible says one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is going to happen. One faith. One faith. Now, what does that mean when we say one faith? One clear doctrinal stand that we must line up our life with. Paul said one of the problems in the last days is that men will not want to hear sound doctrine. What they'll want to do is get some teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. But friends, Paul said, no. Preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine that we're talking about is the one faith. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Established in the faith, in the doctrinal truths that are our salvation. Titus 1:13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. When somebody is contrary to the word of God because they've been taught incorrectly, they're not sound in the faith and they need to be brought clearly into the faith. One baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. Now I want you to hear me say what I'm going to tell you here in just a second. That is this. By one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and that happened on the day of Pentecost. When Christ was crucified on the cross, died for your sins and mine. When he died, I died. When he died, if you're a believer in Christ, you died at that time. When he was buried, you were buried. Because he died in your place. When he rose, what happened? You arose with him. But the message that I want us to see is that the one baptism is by that one mighty act of the Holy Spirit coming, the church was breathed into life. Jesus said, you wait until you're endued with power from on high. So what did they do? They waited for how long? 10 days. Okay? From the time Christ ascended, they waited another 10 days. And it says they were all of one accord in one place, and they were praying for something that they didn't have a clue what it was going to be. But what happened on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon them as in flames, okay? And they were all, by one Spirit, baptized or breathed alive by the Spirit of God. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we have become a member of the church. And when did the church begin? At Pentecost. Now, here's the next thing. And if I'm going to get any backlash, this is the one I'm going to get. So listen to me very carefully. By one baptism. We have a baptistry under the choir loft here. Okay? My conviction, what I believe God's word to teach, is that the greatest picture of what baptism really is, representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is displayed by immersion. Okay? By immersion. That person goes down in the water, buried, raised up to newness of life, to go forth and live for the Lord. He's not saved by that water. Okay? He's already saved, and now in faith, he's saying, I want to identify with Christ, dead, buried, and raised to newness of life. Now listen to me. Okay? Listen to carefully what I'm saying. If you and I are out in the desert, we went out there with you lost, and as the buzzards were circling, you decided maybe you wanted to get saved. And you said, Pastor, the Bible says something about being baptized. Can you baptize me? I say, yes, I'm going to spit on you. Zap. Now, that's not my ideal. Are you with me? The point is, there are modes of baptism that different groups follow. Some believe in pouring. Some believe in sprinkling. Some believe in dipping, okay? This one baptism we're talking about is not talking about any one of those three. Are you all on the same page with me? Okay? Now, following that very reality of becoming one with Christ, then discipleship would lead us to a point of what does it mean to be baptized? I mean, it says they were baptized. What does that mean and what does it represent? You come and talk to me about that. And if God is leading you, we'll end up here in the baptistry. Unless we're in the desert, then I'll spit on you. Okay? Some of you are going to say, I'm never going to the desert with that guy. Well, the better part is, let's get you baptized before we go to the desert. Really, let's get you saved first. Amen? Repent. One God and Father, 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There is one God and Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the next question that we close with is how is this unity going to be possible? Go back with me to verse 2 in Ephesians. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. I'm going to return for just a second to a comment that Tozier made. It says, he comes to that country who have, through repentance and faith, brought their hearts into one accord. I would say, through repentance and faith, we do come to this position that we're talking about here in verse 2 with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another. The word lowliness there means humiliation of mind. It means modesty. It means humbleness of mind. It means humility, lowliness of mind. Colossians 3:12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We're also, as he is saying here, with meekness. And the Greek word there speaks to gentleness or humility. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Unity is going to only be realized as there is a spirit in the people of lowliness and meekness, and the third thing is long-suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia, and I like this definition better. It's longanimity. Would you all say that with me? Longanimity. What does that mean? It means stick with it. Keep on keeping on. That there needs to be long-suffering. Acts 20, verse 19, Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I'm not going to take you there, but I'm going to give you the reference to look up. Look up 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 33. And here's what you will read. You will read about Paul talking about all the things that he experienced during his ministry. How many times he was in prison, how many times he was whipped, how many times he was shipwrecked, all the things that happened to him. You know what Paul was demonstrating there? Longanimity. He kept on keeping on. He went back to the same places that had stoned him before, that had chased him out of town. He went back to try to minister to those people and to build in them a oneness in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Forbearing one another. Forbearing. Here's a very, very important Greek definition. I want you to learn this. It's called put up with. Forbearance means to put up with. Those of you who've raised your hands and been married the longer have put up with the most. Amen? I'm not being nasty. I'm just saying you've stayed with the stuff the whole time. You put up with the most. And Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We are called to forbear one another. And one last thing that we want to recognize that is the call for us and how that's going to look in our life. It says, for you are called in all of this, okay, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we do that through the bond that Scripture says is the bond that will hold it together when nothing else will. It says in Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Friends, this is the intro to unity. But it's not the end of what needs to be examined in each and every one of our lives. For how does unity look? How does unity work? How do we implement these truths in our lives and in our fellowship? And how, as we're doing that, is Christ glorified in our life? My Bible says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if what? If you have love one for another. And you know what? The bond of perfectness, the love of Christ, the unity that only he can provide is what is going to produce that. But let me explain something, okay? You can read the New Testament, and you can read the epistles, and one of the things you're going to find is those churches were not without conflict. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I beseech you that you get together, you Euodia and Syntyche. Somebody paraphrased that, Euodia and Syntyche. See about getting these two together, okay? In any fellowship, though we are one in Christ, we are everyone unique. We are unique by creation. We're also, listen to me, we're unique by regeneration. Because when you were born again, one of the things that God did when the Spirit came to live within you is he gave you spiritual gifts for service within the body. And you can line up five people and show them a problem, and they may come up with five different solutions, and every one of them be right on target with God. But the problem is, we too many times think, if they're not agreeing with me, they must be wrong. So we need to see what does the Word say and get one with God. Closing question. Are you one with Christ this morning? If you're born again this morning, would you raise your hand? Okay. Would you look around now at the people whose hands are raised? Okay. Look at them. Look at them and realize that you are one with them. You are one with them. Like it or not, you are one with them. Okay? And friends, listen to me. Listen to me. When the persecution of the church comes, they're going to look for every one of us if we stand fast to the truth. Every one of us. So we need to settle it in our heart right now. Am I really one with Christ? Am I really one with others in the body of Christ? And am I really willing to, as one, suffer whatever comes my way as a member of the body of Christ? Would you pray with me? Father, there was no such thing as the church in the Old Testament. Your word says it was a mystery. And a mystery that is that which is revealed, hidden in the past, but now revealed. And now we have the mystery of the church. And we're privileged to be members of that mystery. And Father, as we discuss the subject of unity and examine it more deeply, we realize what an amazing thing it is. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that mystery and a part of that unity. And Father, we need your Spirit to continue to work in each one of our spirits that we might endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Lord, no matter what's ahead of us, help us remember that if we really are a member of the family of God, we are one with you and one with one another. And Lord, may our testimony reflect that day by day in all that we say and do. And may you be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing.